Grace, mercy, and all peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When God created the universe and this world, he made some wonderful things. He made lakes and oceans, flowers and trees. He made stars and planets. And he also made people. But often we don't think about some other things that he made. And one of them is the institution for people, where he took one man and one woman and gave them to each other. They were different and unique, but he put them together in a lifelong union, which we call marriage. It's God's institution and God's creation, and he gives it to us as a good thing. Since then, God has given this gift to all nations and cultures. And it's become the foundation of all society and all government. In our scripture reading for today, in fact, both of them from Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, and also the gospel reading of Mark 10, we hear these words: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one." It's important for us to see that right here in these words, we see the purposes that God created marriage for. First of all, God gave marriage for mutual joy, so that a man and a woman could be happy together, love and commitment. He also gave it for help and comfort given to one another, so they could help each other in both good times and in bad times. And where and when God wants, he gave marriage as the proper place to raise children. So whenever we see a man and woman honoring the state of marriage, we see a part of the goodness of God's creation. I have to admit, I do weddings here at the church throughout the summer, and a lot of times when I'm standing up here and the wedding's beginning and the groom's standing up here and the bride starts to come down the aisle, sometimes I get a little tear in my eye, you know. Not because of the dress she's wearing or that anything else about the service, but simply because it's God's gift to the world once again to unite this man and woman in marriage. And also because I see in that wedding a picture of something even greater that we all experience whether we're married or not. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church of which we are part. That's right. The man is playing the part of Jesus as he lays down his life and he says, "Everything in my life is not as important as being with this woman and committing myself to her and caring for her and loving her and spending the rest of my life with her. That's what's most important next to God." And it's also beautiful as you see the bride come down the aisle and take his hand, because she's playing the part of all of us as we hear about God's love for us in Christ. And we say, "Wherever this man will lead, I will follow. Wherever Jesus will lead us in life, I will never abandon him. I will never just take off on him, but I will stay with him at all costs." This is the beauty of marriage, but it didn't take long for disorder to enter the world. In that strife we see between Adam and Eve, and we see in marriages since then. We see it today in failed marriages and intimate relationships that are lived outside of God's gift of marriage. The strife against God that's in our world called sin spills over into our home and our family and in our struggle against one another. John and Mary aren't happily married anymore. John works too much. He's always at the job. He's not at his kids' sporting events. In fact, he doesn't even know when they are or what their schedule is after school. John doesn't know what the kids are doing for homework or even really who all their teachers are. Mary's disappointed about this, and she shows her anger to John. And when she does get angry with John, John further retreats into his work and doing things by himself, and he avoids her. So when Mary gets enough of this and she confronts John, well, then he switches over from hiding to lashing out at her. And nowadays they both question why they ever got married. They can't even talk anymore without arguing. It's a puzzle how two people who loved each other so much at one time can be so distant. They've gotten away from glorifying God in their marriage, and they're quick to glorify their own needs. But really, the first thing they need to do is get the log out of their own eye. Instead of trying to correct each other, they need to see how they both contribute to the conflict. John has to realize his sins, that he has, in a sense, abandoned his family, and he's neglected them. He's made work his god, and pleasing his employer and getting that promotion and that bonus more important than his wife and children. He's forgotten that they need his attention and his love and care, and he thinks that he can buy their affections with the money that he can bring home. He's avoided conflict by avoiding his family. And Mary has to realize her unreal expectations of her husband have caused her to harbor anger against him and to cause her to attack her husband with angry words. If they come to the point where they can see the log in their own eye before correcting each other, it is possible that they could confess their sins to one another and forgive one another and begin rebuilding their marriage. I often think that since God created marriage and Jesus gave us the forgiveness of sins, then Christians, you'd think, would have the strongest marriages. But it's a puzzle why today we find more Christian marriages failing than non-Christians. Perhaps it's because we're not practicing the forgiveness that we receive from God, that Christ gave us to share. We become stubborn and proud. We're unwilling to sacrifice for each other, but we become locked in conflict because we're so concentrated on what we're not getting from the other person that we fail to see the good things that God is giving us through that person. We're upset with our unmet expectations. And this leads some of us to seek fulfillment of ourselves outside of marriage. Sadly enough, even to engage in adulterous and other unfaithful behaviors. When the Pharisees in our text asked Jesus about divorce, I see him saying this to them: "Wake up! Marriage isn't like a vending machine into which you put a quarter and you get out a marriage partner, someone who meets all your needs, and if they don't, then you get another one out of another machine. But marriage is learning how to be faithful to each other by sacrificing your expectations of another person, promising to stand by them no matter what the situation, and continually giving your life to one another and to that other person." But boy, today you might think, well, who can do this? Is this so hard, these interpersonal relationships, living with someone and sharing a life? There are some people who are seeking to find contentment without being married. They just think this is impossible. Or God just hasn't brought the right person in their life. That might be the case too. They're able to channel their natural desires into something else. And that's great. But for most of us, we need that other person to care for, to offer our service to, and to have someone to care for us, to serve us. Now the Bible shows us how at Philippians chapter 2, this can happen when it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own desires, but to the interests of others." Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say how Jesus is our servant. When you get married, God gives you someone to love and to take care of, someone to serve. And that's something Christians all ought to know about because we have been served so well by our Lord Jesus. You are to see to it that nothing else takes your mind off serving that person, and no one else takes that person's place in your service. The Lord said, "So they're no longer two, but one." Whatever God has joined together, let man not separate. I think that just about all the marital problems start somewhere when one or both partners forget this and they let some concern or something or something they serve become more important than caring for their partner. And the end result, well, you know what it is. It's really horrible, isn't it? The arguing, the fighting, the silence, the separation, the divorce. And that's why Jesus says in most cases, divorce and remarriage, except for marital unfaithfulness, is adultery. I mean, we read that today loud and clear in our scripture. It's because we stop serving that other person and we end up caring for ourselves. Now, we know it takes two to be married, doesn't it? It takes two people who have that desire to commit themselves to each other and to serve. One person can't hold that by themselves. But if we examine ourselves, whether we're married, not unmarried, or divorced, all of us married people have to realize that we have failed our partners again and again and again, and we failed our God when we examine ourselves properly. And all you single people, too, have failed God and possibly your future spouse, if there is one out there that God has for you, when you seek intimacy and pleasure that belongs in marriage and you seek it and gratify it outside of marriage. But instead of passing the buck, the right thing for us to do is to confess our sins. Confess our sins to God, confess our sins to each other, husband and wife, and wife and husband. And then give each other time to think about this, to absorb it. Then in the lives of Christians, forgiveness will flow, for we who have been forgiven by the Lord cannot help but to forgive one another. Now this forgiveness doesn't just happen once, does it? We have to keep forgiving again and again and again, because as the Catechism teaches us, we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. God continually forgives us, and in families, we have to forgive one another. We have to confess our sins daily and seek that forgiveness. The Gospel of Mark concludes Jesus' teaching on marriage by telling about Jesus blessing the children. Notice how they're put right together, sandwiched together in this. And I think that's not by coincidence. It's not that Mark just said, oh, where are we going to put the raising of children? But he put it right next to his words about marriage. Because marriage provides a safe place for children to grow. And children learn about Jesus as their Savior first from their parents. And that's the greatest thing. You parents are the greatest teacher your children are ever going to have, especially of the faith. Mom and Dad, this is the most important thing that you're ever going to do for your children, because it's the thing that's going to last forever. All the knowledge that you give them and all the things they learn at school one day won't be important when they leave this world. But the one thing that will is that faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior from sin, and as their eternal blessing. So to families struggling with conflict, and there are many, many of them among us, there is no greater source of peace than that which flows from a house where Jesus is always welcome and the family is rooted in God's Word. That God's Word brings to us what it says: love, commitment, and forgiveness. And for those of you who have been through the struggles of marriage and been divorced, do not feel like that you are somehow second-class Christians, because we all seek the forgiveness of God. And we seek God's forgiveness, and he gives it to us. But oftentimes, you know, the consequences can't be reversed. But you are precious to God, and God is strengthening you to raise your children in the way that you can, and he will help you. We Christians have a choice to make. We can continue, as we have been these last 50 years, to drift away from God's word and our commitment to the family. Or we can stop justifying ourselves and denying our brokenness and sometimes complaining about how we're the only one giving, and start looking at Jesus again. Husbands, wives, and children. For Jesus is the example of someone who never gets tired of giving, no matter how much is asked of him, even to his life. When our eyes are on him, we will find the power to forgive and to recommit ourselves and to serve one another in good times and in bad. I was so glad to hear the choir sing the hymn that they sang at the beginning of the service. It was a great surprise because I just love the words of that first stanza. Oh, bless the house, whatever befall, where Jesus Christ is all in all. For if he were not dwelling there, how dark and poor and void it were. God bless your house, and may Jesus bless and restore your marriage and family each day. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.